This is the 2022 Manitoulin Family Bible Camp. Our speaker for this session is Brother Stephen McFarland from the Book Road Ecclesia. His theme this week is Overcoming Jericho, the Work of Joshua. This is his first class, and the title for this class is The Work of Joshua. Brother Stephen.
Thank you, Brother Daniel, and good morning, everyone. The teen class was very lively, so we're hoping we have the same level of participation today. Uh-oh. We do have a very exciting study in front of us, and we're going to get started by first opening up and looking at the character and the work of Joshua, the one who would lead the nation at a pretty formative time in their history. We're going to consider the early chapters of Joshua under the overall theme, Overcoming Jericho. Because this really was about not just overcoming one particular location, but about developing a mindset that the nation of Israel needed to have as they'd go and enter into the promised land. And brothers and sisters, we're going to see this is a mindset that we too need to develop. We are to be overcomers. And so as much as we see in the characters that we'll consider, we're supposed to see it as well in ourselves. So we'll spend some time developing some of those exhortations. This is a time of significant change for the nation of Israel. For 40 years, they had wandered. Moses' time is coming to an end and new leadership is about to be formed. And so Joshua now steps into the spotlight, as we see here. And what we're going to do is we're going to travel all the way back. We're going to spend some time to look at this time in the nation's history. We're going to witness this change in leadership in our first class, really going through the work and the leadership qualities of Joshua. How can we start to develop that in our own life? We're then going to spend some time and consider the faith of Rahab, an incredible woman who developed a faith while living in the walls of Jericho. We'll consider the defeat of Jericho and what that meant for the nation of Israel, what it means for us to see this work being finished. But of course, that wasn't the end of the story. And the sin of Achan and temptation and what that brings with it will be considered in our fourth study before we turn our attention to the New Testament and the lesson from Zacchaeus. Why Zacchaeus? Why did Jesus go through Jericho all those years later? Is there something connected to the story at large? So we'll work our way through these classes together, but the majority of our time will be wrapped up in just a few the early chapters here in the book of Joshua. So if you take your Bibles out, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1 is a great place for us to begin. We'll notice in Joshua 1 and verse 1 that it jumps straight into the record of this change that's taking place. Joshua 1 and verse 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. Right away we see that a change is taking place. Moses' time has ended, and Joshua is now to step forward. We can just imagine the anticipation of the nation of Israel, of what the promised land would be like. The nervousness of what lay ahead, and it was Joshua who was going to lead them through it. It was Joshua who would lead them into this first battle as they worked to overcome Jericho. He was an incredible captain for the people. Joshua would lead them to overcome seven nations, defeating 31 kings throughout the time that he led the nation of Israel. God put honor upon this man to carry out the work. So what was he like? Well, let's just come back in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. It's always helpful to understand who someone was, to just turn back and read the very first time we're introduced to them in the Word of God. And for us and for Joshua, it's here in Exodus chapter 17. This is the very first time we come across Joshua in the Bible. And of course, we know what's taking place here in Exodus chapter 17. Verse 1, here's the battle with Amalek. The congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. And in verse 8, here comes Amalek. There's a battle that's about to take place, and they fight with Israel in Rephidim. And our first introduction to Joshua is here in verse 9 of Exodus chapter 17. We're told there, it says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Does Joshua question this? Does he say, "Why me?" in the same way Moses first said that to God? Does he ask questions about the plan and the preparation? Verse 10, "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." How fitting it is that our very first introduction to Joshua in the Bible, he's fighting a battle against the enemies of Israel, leading the people in the fight against the flesh. We see in verse 13 that Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And so after the victory, just look at what it says in verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this victory," what took place here, "write it for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." See, this battle, this introduction we have to Joshua, was to stay with him as a reminder for the rest of his life. Don't ever forget, Joshua, what took place here in the battle with Amalek. Don't ever forget the salvation that God could provide. This was to be written in a book, and Joshua could refer to this book. He could live by this book. He could never forget the salvation that God brought about in defeating the Amalekites. You know, it's only a few verses here, but it tells us a lot about the character of Joshua. Now, just consider, there's a book that's written. It's called Joshua, His Life and Work. And this is what it says in relation to the character that we learn of Joshua in this short little story. Five things. I'll just flip ahead to so you see it. So five things. The first is we see Joshua clearly was organized. Israel was not a properly disciplined army. They'd never fought a pitched battle before. Probably had little in the way of weapons. Somehow, with little notice, Joshua manages to overcome these difficulties. He was clearly courageous. There could be no certainty that Israel would have the determination to meet the foe without breaking into panic. To confront an army of unknown strength with such an uncertain army would require courage that Joshua had. He was a good listener. He listened carefully to instructions, then performed them without fuss. So Joshua did as Moses said to him. This is a valuable attribute in any servant, and one we should all try to emulate as we attempt to serve our Lord. Of course, there were traits of leadership. Even at this early age, Joshua must have demonstrated traits that caused Moses to see him as the best man for the job. Why did he ask Joshua to lead the army and not take this position himself? Why did he not give the job to some other person, perhaps an older and more experienced individual, like Hur or Caleb or one of the other leading men? In a tight corner, Joshua was a man that could be relied upon. And this was already evident. For this to be known, he must have been near to Moses right from the start. Remember, they were less than 3 months out of Egypt, and Moses could hardly have known Joshua for much longer. We should learn from this that the best opportunities to serve can only come for those who, like Joshua and Jesus after him, are about their Father's business or in their Father's house, which amounts to the same thing. Early responsibility follows from early dedication to service. What a great place for us to think about this. Brother Dan, even this morning, looked for volunteers. The spirit of Joshua is such that we volunteer. We take on the work of the Lord. That was the character of Joshua, and he also showed great potential. Moses believed in this potential. He saw it from an early age. And so it was to be written for a memorial in a book and rehearsed in the ears of Joshua. No hints appear at this stage for what that purpose would be, but Joshua, by his general preparation, would be ready for it. It's a special man that was chosen to lead the nation of Israel at this time. Now just come forward a few pages in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, we have here the record of Moses in the mount speaking with the Lord. And in verse 13, Exodus chapter 24, it says there that Moses rose up and his minister, Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. Now, the word minister, we focused on this with the teens. We asked you to bring a pen or pencil and some note paper. Perhaps you write it straight into your margins, which is always better. But the word minister here, used of Joshua, it means to serve or to contribute. This was the character of Joshua. He didn't look right away to always have to lead. He was willing to take on the role of a servant and to contribute to the work of Moses. It's the very same word that's used of Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 4, who served Potiphar. He found grace in his sight, it said, in the way that he contributed. See, Joshua was a faithful and a courageous man who received in his early training from Moses, and he put it to work. He was developing, he was learning, and he served, he waited on, he contributed to the work of Moses. We, of course, remember the reference to Joshua as one of the 12 spies sent out by Moses to view the land of Canaan. We're just going to work our way forward to Joshua chapter 1. So let's come here from Exodus 24, and let's come to Numbers 13. Numbers 13, there's a lot we can learn here from this reference we have of Joshua. Numbers 13, here's the record of the 12 spies. And let's just pick up reading in verse 1. It says, Numbers 13, verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." Now just come down to verse 16. "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua." Now, what's special about what we see here? Hoshea means salvation. And Moses, we see here, changes his name to Jehoshua. That means Yahweh shall save, or whose salvation is Yahweh. See, the lesson we're going to learn from the life of Joshua, it's not just about obtaining salvation. It's about recognizing and understanding where that salvation comes from. And in the life of Joshua, we are always reminded that salvation comes from Yahweh. It comes from God. Don't ever forget it. The nation of Israel would never forget that lesson. And now it's here, basically memorialized in the name of Joshua. You know, brothers and sisters, we read time and time again of Joshua, the son of Nun. And what's amazing to trace through his life in the record that we have, when we come across significant moments in this man's life, you know what he's called? Joshua, the son of Nun. Not just Joshua, the son of Nun. Why? Why does the Bible include that in significant moments in his life? What are we being told? Well, the word Nun, it means posterity or to perpetuate. Something that goes on and on and on and on. And the root word in the Hebrew, it means to sprout by shoots. Something that grows. A root. Are we starting to get the picture? We have on the screen the only reference to where this Hebrew word occurs, this root word, the only reference in the Bible where this Hebrew root word occurs. And just consider what it's telling us. Joshua, the son of Nun, the son of posterity, something that continues on and on and on. Psalm 72, verse 17, speaking, it's a messianic psalm. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued. That's Nun. As long as the Son and men shall be blessed in him, all nations shall call him blessed. If you have a center margin, you'll actually notice in Psalm 72, 17, what it says is just here at the bottom. He shall be as a son to continue his father's name forever. Do we get the picture, brothers and sisters? When it says Joshua, the son of Nun, we're supposed to think about the work and the role of Christ, the one who would continue the Father's name forever, in posterity to perpetuate forever. It's the secret of the life of Joshua. What's recorded here is more about the work of Joshua than it is the character of him. It's about the work that he came to do, and that's how we draw the parallels to the work of Christ. The rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch growing or sprouting from his roots. Joshua, the son of Nun, the great type in all that we consider together in this study, points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. How significant then, in the moments of his life that are significant for him, he's called not just Joshua, but Joshua, the son of Nun. Go spy out the land. Did he bring an evil report? No. Because Christ leads us to what's to come, a hope and a future, seeing the promised land, not for the problems, as we'll see, that the 10 spies had, but for the potential. Now, there's another incredible parallel for us here in Numbers chapter 13. Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, brothers and sisters, Joshua was the son of Nun, but do you know who the sons of Joshua were? We won't turn there, but in 1 Chronicles 7, we have the descendants of the tribe of Ephraim. And in verse 27, it starts going all the way down, and it gets to Joshua. And you know what happens in the record? It stops. With Joshua, it stops. No descendants. Joshua, the son of Nun, and yet there's no sons listed of Joshua. Why? Why is this interesting? What's the phrase, brothers and sisters, that comes up at the end of Joshua's life? What does he say? As for me and my... What house? What house? There's no descendants listed. It's not about that. We are to be that house. That's the point of the work and the life of Joshua. It all points forward to what's to come. As for me and my house, he says, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua pointed forward, did he not, to the work of our Lord. Whose house are we, brothers and sisters? That's the point. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. See, we are that house, just as this nation that Joshua was going to lead would signify his house. It's an important thing to recognize in the very introduction we have to the life of Joshua, the son of Nun. We have to see ourselves, brothers and sisters, in this story. Whose house are we? We are here walking around the walls of Jericho. We are here seeing this development of faith. It has to motivate us. It has to show to us that we are to be like Joshua in our life as well. Are we too being led by the greater Joshua? So we're back here in Numbers chapter 13. We know the story very well. We'll put up some of the verses we're going to consider. If you want to circle the words, verses 31 to 33, you'll see an emphasis that's coming out here. We've highlighted them in blue. Hopefully it's clear. But what we know, this is a story we know very well. Here the 10 spies come back and they bring an evil report. And what do we notice? It's everything that they focus on with their eyes. We searched it. We saw the giants as we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. They couldn't see through it. They were stuck on everything that they saw. The faithless spies reported back on everything they saw in the land that God had promised to them. They only focused on the problems that were in front of them. But just come back to verse 30. What does it say in verse 30? There were two spies with a different report. Did they see a different land, brothers and sisters? No. But they had a different perspective. Joshua and Caleb in verse 30. It says, Caleb stilled the people, and he says to them, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Just think about what we're told in the book of Revelation, to be overcomers. Here's Joshua and Caleb showing us that way. Just look at how Caleb and Joshua describe this land. Did they focus on the problems? No. This land was an exceeding good land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, what do we learn concerning Joshua? Well, first, we notice that it was actually Caleb and not Joshua who stilled the people. It's interesting, if you follow them through the record, you'll notice four times it says Caleb and Joshua, Caleb and Joshua, Caleb and Joshua. And then we start to see Joshua and Caleb. See, he was learning. He was okay to step back and to learn from others in the work of the truth before he was ready to lead the nation and to lead the people. We see a faithful cooperation in working with Caleb as he prepared for his future work. We notice how both Caleb and Joshua and the 10 spies all use the visual aids that were presented to them when they went to go view the land, but they just viewed them differently. See, the 10 viewed them as problems, as obstacles, but Caleb and Joshua, they viewed them as opportunities. Opportunities for God to prove what he had promised to them. They thought spiritually towards a fulfilled promise of a land that flowed with milk and honey. Brothers and sisters, we too have visual aids, don't we? Do we think about them positively? Do we see them for what they should be? Spiritual markers for us to grow and to develop our faith. Do we talk with our children about prophecy? About what's happening in the world around us? Or we stay away from the news because it's so depressing? It should inspire us to see that God is active. We have the nation of Israel, this tiny little piece of land that still survives. Think about what God is doing at work in the world around us. We have the visual aids. Do we view them as the 10 or do we view them as the 2? We see the faithless spies were weighed down. They were dragged down by what they saw in the world around them. Are we the same way? Are we dragged down by a degraded society, by social and political unrest, by people living however they want? If we focus on that, brothers and sisters, it will defeat us. We're shown the example of Caleb and Joshua, who chose to lift up their eyes, to look to what was to come and what was promised. In the same way, we should as well. To a land that is flowing with milk and honey, a land that's promised to them by God. I remember it was actually here, Manitoulin Kids Camp. I can't remember the year, a long time ago. And Uncle Bob Lloyd was the speaker. And Uncle Bob Lloyd, he's talked about the mentality of lifting up our eyes, of keeping your eyes fixed on the future, on the promise that was to come. And I don't know if they still do it. The counselors at the end of the week would put on a skit. And they'd sometimes make fun of the speakers a little bit. And I remember this year they performed a skit where they joked that the camp was on fire. But Uncle Bob had kind of a cardboard cutout around his neck, so he couldn't look down. He couldn't see that the camp was on fire. And they're running, yelling, Uncle Bob, the camp's on fire. We have to leave. And he's saying, no, it's beautiful. Look at the trees. It's beautiful. But the point stands. Are we focused only on what's happening in the world around us in a way that drags us down? Or can we see to the future? Are our eyes lifted up in the same way that Joshua and Caleb's were? To see a promise of a better land, of what God had promised to them. Now, with all of this in mind, let's come to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, we have the introduction to Joshua the son of Nun. Are we seeing ourselves in this story? Joshua chapter 1, we have in the first 9 verses the commission that's given by God to Joshua. This was the man that was to lead the people into the promised land, who would fight and who would help them overcome Jericho. Now, if you're taking notes or if you have your pencils, thankfully, this is the second class, so Uncle Gary said to bring coloring pencils. So if you have them, here's some suggested words that you could highlight just to make it pop. These are all in chapter 1, and you'll start to see the themes that should become evident for us in this chapter. The fact that God had given them this land. There should be no lack of confidence to go up and possess it because God gave it to you. We see that these were commands. This wasn't a nice to have. This wasn't a, if you'd like to go, start walking. This was commanded by God. And of course, we see the well-known phrase, to be strong and of a good courage, 4 times in this first chapter. Helpful to just make it pop off the page for you, if you'd like. But we notice here in verse 2, the theme of this land which God would give them is first recorded here. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give them. And that's the key word for us, isn't it? Circle that word, I. It's the fact that God had made this promise. Have full confidence, Joshua, when you lead this people, because God was the one taking you through it. There was this continuous reminder. God told Joshua in verse 3 that every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Now, there's 2 verses that we just recommend for you here, beside verse 3, that can be helpful to paint the picture, to make us see the exhortation, because there's a very critical exhortation, brothers and sisters, here in verse 3. Every place, Joshua, that the sole of your foot shall tread, I will give you. Here's the verses. The first is Genesis 13, verse 17. Genesis 13, verse 17, when Abraham was told to get up and walk through the land. Why that emphasis? The second is Joshua 14, verse 9, when Caleb there talks about walking through the land. It's this promised land. Why the emphasis? See, what verse 3 is making us think about, brothers and sisters, is where are your footprints? Joshua is being told here that where your footprints are, that's what you'll receive. Go put the sole of your foot in the promised land, Joshua, and it's yours. So, brothers and sisters, where are our footprints? Are they found throughout this world, or are they found throughout this word? If God gave us where our footprints are, does that encourage us, or does that make us concerned? That's the lesson of verse 3. It's been said that those busy in the work of the truth are leaving footprints all over the promised land. Is that us, brothers and sisters? Joshua was to be the leader who would leave footprints all over the promised land, and it would be in helping them overcome Jericho. Are we overcoming? Because our footprints are all throughout this book, the Word of God that we have before us. Now we see on the screen, the bottom, there's the well-known phrase related to the life of Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and of a good courage. Be firm and bold, it reads in other translations. And it was important. This was an important phrase for Joshua, but sometimes we miss the other important phrase that's used throughout the life of Joshua. It's there at the very end of verse 5. Because there we're told, it says that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now, in the Hebrew, that phrase fail, I will not fail thee, it means to loosen or to let fall. See, what God is saying here is he's telling Joshua, I won't let you go. I'm holding on to you, Joshua, and I'm not going to let you fall. Now, just think of what this means, because God is reaching down to Joshua, and he's promising to him that he won't let him go. Why was that message important for Joshua? Why did he need to hear this before entering the land? Just come back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 31. It's a few pages back, not far. A few pages back, we'll put it up on the screen just so you can see the emphasis. But just look at what is said here. Here is Moses speaking to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 8. Look at what is said. Two times it's repeated again. God will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Now look at verse 14. God asks Moses, stop speaking to the people. I want you to say something directly to Joshua. And specifically, he says something to Joshua. And what does he say? He gives him a charge. And what does he tell Joshua? Verse 16. The Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. And this people, the people that Joshua was going to have to lead, will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them. What Joshua is basically being told is you're going to fail. And what did Joshua need to hear before taking on this work? Joshua, I won't let you go. Whatever you go through, God is holding on. What confidence that would have given. That would have been brutal for Joshua to hear at first. The people are going to leave. They're going to go a-whoring after other gods. He'd been developing, preparing for this role. How difficult a role it would be. But again, in verse 23 here, the very first recorded words of God directly to Joshua. And what does he say? I will be with you. God would not leave Joshua. And those are the words that he absolutely needed to hear. You know, it's not an easy thing to step into someone's shoes. Uncle Joe said that last night when he had to do the camp kickoff. It's not easy when you have to do something that someone's done for many years. When Moses died, you know how long the people mourned in the plains of Moab for him? 30 days. What's the last thing you've done consistently for 30 days? They cried for Moses for 30 days. And all of a sudden, all right, Joshua, step in. What a difficult task for him. And so God wanted it to be clear from the very outset, Joshua, don't worry. I will not let you go. You know, there are times when we need that same phrase in our life, isn't it? Perhaps the spirit of Joshua that we need as well, that God won't let us go. Perhaps we've taken on some work in the ecclesia, in the truth, here at camp. It's overwhelming us. No one's helping. God won't let you go. Perhaps you're going through a difficult time at home, with kids, at work. God won't let you go. It doesn't mean we won't go through the trial, but God promises to hold on to us. Just to see how important of a phrase this is, just to see the importance of understanding and remembering this principle, just look at the charge that's passed from David to Solomon. David wanted Solomon to remember one thing. And in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20, be strong and of a good courage, he says. Do it, fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Think about what Solomon then reiterates to the nation of Israel. Look at the impact that that charge had on Solomon. In 1 Kings 8, he repeats them to the nation of Israel. And if you question whether the mind of Solomon was on the leadership of Joshua, we've just underlined this phrase. There had not failed one word of all his good promise. You know where that's completely lifted from and plucked? It's from Joshua 21, verse 45. See, the mind of Solomon was on the leadership of Joshua. Parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles, you want to instill something in your kids. Maybe we take a lesson from what David did to Solomon and Solomon found helpful to give to the nation of Israel. God is with you. If you trust in him, if you learn to know him and to love him, God won't let you go. One last verse on this lesson we see in the life of Joshua. It's found in Hebrews 13, verse 5. You remember the context of Hebrews 13. This letter is written to the Jews who had left their religion of the day. They left the synagogue for the ecclesia. They would have faced pressure. They would have faced challenges. just like Joshua. What's the encouragement that is shared with them? Having gone through so much to take hold of the truth, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the constant encouragement that's given, brothers and sisters. And what would that message, the reminder of God never letting go, propel them to do? Well, it allowed those in the book of Hebrews that they may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. It gives you confidence to go out and perform the work and the role of God. It's the very message that Joshua needed ahead of leading this nation at a pivotal time in their history. We all have a responsibility in our own spiritual development and in our growth. Our own growth and that of our ecclesias. We all have the ability to help in hard times. We know that the hard times will come. And so courage is needed. Don't fear. God has a hold of you. Joshua was the divine choice at this time to lead the nation. When the nation was at a low point, their leader in Moses was gone. They didn't have a lot of confidence hearing from the 10 spies. Joshua was the one to lead them into the promised land. The man whose name means Yahweh shall save. They should never forget that, and neither should we. Well, back in Joshua chapter 1, just look at the clear instruction that was given to Joshua in verses 6 through 9. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. See, Joshua here in verse 7 was told to turn not to the right hand or to the left. It was the message that regardless of what would come before them, Joshua, just keep moving forward. We would have noticed reading this verse, the phrase here, be strong and of a good courage, is recorded a little bit different. It says, be strong and very courageous. And again, it points to an important principle in the life of Joshua. Because he's told to be very courageous to perform what was recorded in the law of Moses. What was recorded, brothers and sisters, that would make him have to be very courageous? We won't turn there, but in Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 to 18, the people were told that they would come to the promised land. But they were not to save anything alive that breathed. That's not an easy thing to hear. Thou shalt utterly destroy them, they were told. See, Joshua was the leader who was going to be responsible for ridding the land of the enemies of God. Man, woman, old, and young. Joshua, be strong and very courageous. I need you to perform this work. You have to lead in doing whatever it takes to get the world out so that you can inherit this land. As the leaders of our homes, are we very courageous to make the hard decisions to keep the world out? I remember Brother Frank saying one time, do we allow the world to have this wall? And we give God this wall. Think about our own homes. Is it a place for the truth to prosper? We might have to make those hard decisions, brothers and sisters. And the same instruction is there for us. Be very courageous. If you have to do it, take the leadership of Joshua and keep moving forward. It was a brother, Robert Roberts, who wrote that we are to be very merciless with yourself. Judge yourself by the highest standard. Allow no excuse for your own deficiency. Ever afflict your soul and press higher. Work hard to take those steps in our own life, that we might obtain our inheritance. In verse 8, we read how Joshua and the people would need to hold firm to the principles of the word. They would need to meditate on them if they were to be successful. It was a simple formula, and it was one that Joshua carried with him for his entire life. Just make a note here in verse 8. Maybe you just make a note to Joshua 23 and verse 6. Because at the end of his life, we see the very same advice still ringing in the ears of Joshua. The great lesson from the work of Joshua here was that the truth must be both kept and put into practice. And the same thing he's told at the very beginning, he says at the very end. Joshua never forgot the lessons from God. And brothers and sisters, that only comes from constantly having your nose in this book. That's how we remember what God has told to us. Even a great captain, a warrior like Joshua, had to meditate on the word of God. Spend time in quiet reflection, thinking about the word of God. It's a work of slow development, doing something constantly over time. The book of the law was not to depart out of Joshua's mouth. And it's kind of interesting because the very same Hebrew phrase that's used here in verse 8, how this was not to depart out of his mouth, it's actually the same Hebrew phrase that's used in Exodus 13 in reference to the pillar of the cloud. See, the pillar of the cloud that was always there, that was a constant for the nation of Israel, that's what the word of God was to be for Joshua. That's what the word of God is to be for us. How often do we do our daily readings, brothers and sisters? Is it a constant for us? Or is it a book that we grab on our way to Sunday meeting? When the people saw Joshua, he was to be the mouthpiece of God. The book of the law was evident in him at all times. And perhaps the key word here in verse 8 is this little word, then. It occurs two times, and perhaps you just circle it. For then, Joshua, if you can keep the word of God and you meditate on it, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Not the other way around. And then thou shalt have good success. Remember my grandpa used to say, anytime he would be tasked to deal with marital issues of a brother and sister, the very first question he would ask is, how often are you doing your readings? See, there's a pattern that's laid out here for Joshua. To have success, Joshua, meditate on the word of God. Go to God. We have it here in this book. Is it active in our lives, brothers and sisters? With this instruction, we see then the decisive action of Joshua. In verse 10, we have the very first command that's ever given by Joshua. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. And he says, pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Prepare within 3 days, he says, and be ready to go. If the people were not prepared in 3 days, they would be left behind. They'd be on the other side of the river. Just think about our own instruction here. In Romans 6 and verse 4, we are told that we are buried with him in baptism by death. That like as Christ was raised up in how many days? 3 days. That he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We are to walk in the promised land. After the example of Christ, this instruction is as relevant for us. It's as if, brothers and sisters, we're here with the nation of Israel on this side of the river. We've been given but a short time, 3 days as it were, to prepare to enter in. Prepare is the command, and then walk. Where are our footsteps? We'll just put up a neat little Bible box if you want to take a few notes of it. This is something that Brother John Martin had put together. And he put it, just so you know, he put it at the bottom of Numbers 26. You can put it here in Joshua 1 if you'd like, where he just tracked the expressions that are used of Joshua as he grew into this leadership role. And no doubt we see clear allusions to the work of Christ and to the development. It's a wonderful type that Joshua has, but really what it should instill in us is that our development isn't immediate, brothers and sisters. It's a work of slow progress at times, but the importance is that we keep moving forward. There's days you might feel like you're crawling. That's okay. It's still progress. And we see that come out in the life of Joshua, who worked to learn and to work with Moses, who stood side by side with Caleb, allowing him to continue to learn until it was his time to lead. And when he was called upon, he was ready. There's much to remember from the work of Joshua, the man who would lead the nation of Israel through this important time in their history, the man who would lead them to confront the walls of Jericho. We're reminded from Joshua's very name that we will not get the kingdom on our own strength. His name was changed. It's to be Yahweh's salvation. And so how important it is for us to learn from this man, to serve, to obey, just as Joshua did. In life, there will come challenges, difficulties, and trials. What comfort we can take, like Joshua, that God will never let us go. And so we move forward, not looking to the right hand or to the left. We are ready for our work and our role in the truth, in ecclesial life, in our families, in our marriages. We take on this work. Joshua 24, verse 31 provides a very fitting end to the work and the life of Joshua. We read that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. See, so great was his influence. What an example. What a powerful type we have in this man. But before the end, they first had to conquer. And they had to first conquer the very first place that was standing in their way. And that was a city named Jericho. And residing in Jericho was a woman. And this woman had a faith that's going to shine in the events that follow. And so we look forward to meeting Rahab. And we'll meet Rahab tomorrow. We'll witness this progression of her faith in our next study together.